Kia ora tātou, ko Andrew toko ingoa, no pite oni o kia ora. My name's Andrew, as Mark said. Very privileged to be the pastor at Petone Baptist Church. I've been a pastor there for the last couple of years now, but it's great to be here sharing with you this morning. So thank you to Royce for the invitation, for all of you for having me here. Just a little bit about me, kind of before we get started. So I'm married to my lovely wife, Rowena. We have three boys, Noah, who's just in his first year out of high school this year, Miles, who's in his last year of high school at Hutt Valley High School, and Theo, who's just started at Hutt Valley High School this year. I did my my growing up in the mighty Manawatu. Palmerston North was my hometown. Got very fond memories of growing up there. That's where my mum and dad still live, and it still kind of feels a little bit like home when I go back and visit there. But I left Palmy sort of in my early 20s, which is a while ago now, actually, 25 years ago or something, and haven't been back there since, but been around a few different places since then. But today we're talking about stepping into God's call in our lives. And I wanted to share a little bit about our family's experience of stepping into God's call for us and perhaps some of the lessons that we learned from that. And also a little bit about the life of Paul from the book of Acts and how he stepped into God's call and some of the things then perhaps we can learn from that as well. So kind of paralleling those two things together. I've got a clicker somewhere for my thing. Hello, I've got a friend. What do I need to do? Turn that on. There we go. Cool. So it was exactly 4 years ago today, actually, the 13th of July. My family and I were sitting in a hotel room in Bangkok, nervously waiting for the results of our COVID tests to see if the tests were negative so that we could then have permission to board our flight back to New Zealand. Thankfully, the tests were negative, so there we are at Bangkok Airport, waiting to board our flights back to New Zealand. And that flight back to New Zealand represented the end of a journey that had started about 9 years previously, with a phone call from Rachel Murray, who was at that stage the general director of what was NZBMS at that stage, Arotahi these days, asking us whether we would consider shifting to Thailand as a family and being a part of the Arotahi team that was based in the northeast of Thailand there. And then after a process of discernment and decision-making, we left New Zealand towards the end of 2014. Our children were 8, 6, and 3 at that stage, to enter into what was really a completely kind of unknown environment. I think it was probably just as well that we didn't really know what we were getting ourselves into, because if we had, we might not have been quite so keen to go. But we went with a commitment to be there for the long haul. We had no kind of end dates in mind. We thought, okay, this might be us. This might be us for the next 20 years. This might be us for the rest of our lives. We kind of went with that kind of thought. And so we hadn't anticipated that just 7 years later, after lots of good things, lots of hard things, lots of, like the cafe people, lots of triumph, but lots of failures, here we were returning back to New Zealand and leaving behind a very small team of local staff to carry on the work. We felt like we'd just finally got started in the kind of the 12 months before we left. We kind of felt like we'd finally started to do some of the things that we'd always dreamt of doing. Much of our time in Thailand leading up to that point had been a somewhat torturous process of trying to set up this little not-for-profit organization that we called Woven Life. That would be the kind of the vehicle, the umbrella for both our work and the ongoing work of Arotahi in Thailand. And dealing with government red tape, if you think it's bad in New Zealand, you should go and live in Asia because it's just 10 times worse there. And so it's this really long process for us to get all the approvals and all the kind of documents and stuff signed off that we needed from the government to establish this organization. And then here, just a couple of years later, we were leaving. We were leaving it behind. And it kind of didn't really seem to make sense. And what was the point of putting all that work and that effort into getting this thing established when now we were just walking away? Things hadn't worked out the way that we had planned. And so as we sat in that hotel room in Bangkok, there were all sorts of different emotions. Hello down there.
You got to come up and have a talk.
A sense of loss, a sense of grief, those dreams that were unfulfilled, uncertainty about the future, what was next. What did it all mean? And what was God up to in the midst of all that was happening? I wonder if the Apostle Paul ever felt that way. We know Paul was no stranger to the unexpected or the unplanned. Perhaps no more so than the final stages of his life that we read about in the last few chapters of Acts, which are our focus for this kind of third week of Renew Together. We're not going to read all of the sort of the last couple of chapters, but I just want to kind of give us a little taster from Acts 28. I think I'm going to get the words up on the screen. Not sure if they're big enough to see, but anyway, I'm going to read them out. So this is from Acts 28, verses 11 through to 16. Just a little taste of this final stage of Paul's kind of journey that we have information about. So it says, after 3 months, that's they've been in the island of Malta. So after 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put it at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at, arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. I love how detailed this kind of description is. It's very clear that the person that wrote this, Luke, was there with Paul present. You know, there's the names of the towns, there's the places they went, even, you know, the Three Taverns. It sounds like something from a Lord of the Rings movie or something, you know, the kind of where they stopped off along the way. But there's kind of this great sort of anticlimax almost in how it describes this arrival in Rome. It just has these kind of six little words. And so we came to Rome. And if you know anything of Paul's story, you know it's been a bit of an epic journey for Paul to arrive here in Rome. We know that he'd always intended to get to Rome from the letter that he wrote to the Roman church in our Bible. It's the book called Romans, that he talks about there how he desired to come and visit them. He tried several times to get there, but had been prevented from doing so. And then how he's arriving now, but not in the way that he had expected. He'd had plans to visit Rome, but to kind of just use that as a stopping off point. To stop briefly in Rome and then travel further west into Spain and other areas to continue to spread the gospel where it hadn't been before. Instead, he's arriving in Rome as a prisoner of the Roman Empire. Having escaped a riot, having narrowly escaped a plot to murder him, having several appearances in court, he's been shipwrecked and almost drowned and then bitten by a poisonous snake. That is not how Paul expected to arrive in Rome. But here he is. And I want to kind of just pull out three kind of lessons about Paul's experience of stepping into God's call that we see as then we read through the rest of chapter 28. Not working very well. Ah, there we go. So the first thing is doing what you can, not what you can't. When we first arrived in Thailand, we often remarked it was like we'd sort of reverted to being preschoolers. And there we were very, very limited in our kind of capability to really do anything. We hadn't yet learnt the language. And so there was very little that we could kind of do in the way of kind of mission or ministry kind of stuff. We certainly couldn't preach, couldn't really have a conversation with anyone, couldn't even really pray with people in a way that they would understand. And so coming from being a pastor in New Zealand was kind of, you know, quite, I think, competent and quite kind of capable, and suddenly here I was, and I could do nothing. And it was easy to kind of get discouraged and a little bit depressed and quite kind of down about that. And over time, it was a lesson that I had to learn numerous times, actually, but learned that to survive kind of in that environment, we had to focus on what we could do rather than what we couldn't do. And there was lots that we could do. We could just be present. We could just turn up to things. And as we learned later on, that often that was That was the main thing that in some ways we did, just being present. And just that in itself was an encouragement to these believers who had these tiny little churches. So your 20 is considered a big church in the place of Thailand where we were in. And so just having someone just being there, and someone particularly who had come from overseas, that was just a huge encouragement to them. We could do practical things. The picture up there, I don't know if you can see, was a kind of a Christmas party that they had in this food court. I think that was the second week we'd arrived in Thailand. And so I just went down and helped set up. I was wiring up lights, which probably needed Royce to help me with that. I'd never wired up lights before, but here I was just wiring up some spotlights for them. They seem to be working all right, so I must have got it okay. But we could do practical things. We could provide resources. We could be a conduit for prayer. Because we were there, there was this whole bunch of people back in New Zealand praying for these people that they would never meet themselves, but yet they were praying for them, which was cool. And so rather than focusing on what we couldn't do, if we focused on what we could do, we could see how God was at work. And so it is too for Paul here. You know, Paul, his usual pattern was when he arrived in a new place, he'd go to the synagogue, probably to start with, and then once they kicked him out of the synagogue, he'd then go to the marketplace and speak to the people there. But here he was stuck in his house. He couldn't get out. And so what does he do? Well, he invites people to come to him. And I love it. He sees, you know, the first few verses 17 through to sort of 20, he invites the leaders of the Jews in Jerusalem to come, and he talks to them about why he's there and what's happened. And then the book of Acts ends, the very sort of last few words. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. So he didn't think about what he couldn't do, that he couldn't go out, but rather he welcomed people in, thinking about what he could do. And so too, I think, perhaps for all of us, maybe sometimes we feel constrained by our situation. Maybe you're not as active as you once were. Maybe you have small children at home. Maybe maybe you have limited resources. But I believe that all of us are called to be involved in mission in some way, as we've already talked about, as Mark and both Royce have talked about today. And that'll be different for all of us. Like the guy in the video was saying we all have our part to play. And I think all of us are called to be involved in global mission in some way. That doesn't mean that all of us will go overseas, although I think it's worth perhaps not dismissing that too quickly. I think sometimes we're quite keen to go, oh no, it can't be me that's called to go overseas, that must be someone else. Maybe we just need to let that just sit for a little bit and just see what God might be saying. But we're obviously not all called to go. And there may be things that constrain our involvement, but we can all be involved in some way. Whether that's praying, whether that's encouraging others, whether that's giving, whether that's welcoming those from other nations who come here to New Zealand. The nations are, like Paul, the nations are coming to us, and maybe we can be inviting people into our home as a way of being involved in that global connection. So that's our first question. What can we do despite perhaps the things that you feel might constrain you? The next thing is, there we go, invest in others. As we came to leave Thailand, we were packing up our house and all those things, and a couple of our friends were helping us up on the screen there. I'm going to get my left and right confused. Dom is on the left and Garn on the right. A couple of people that we spent a lot of time with when we were in Thailand. And I was chatting to Dom, just kind of out on the step when we were having a drink of water after packing up the house. And Dom shared about how she had learnt so much from just watching the way that Rowena and I had worked. And she talked about how she'd kind of learned so much about what it was to be a leader and how to treat people and how to just go about the work that we had done. And she said that she would then carry those lessons she had learned, and she in turn would then pass those on to those people that she then ended up being in a position of leadership with in her life. And it was at that moment that I realized our impact was less about the things we did and more about the way that we had gone about doing them and the people that we had influenced as we'd done that. And so while our presence there in that particular location was finishing, our impact would continue through these people that we had spent time with and done life with. And so it's a reminder that one of the key things we can do in mission, whether that's mission around the globe or mission in our neighborhood over the fence, is to invest in others. And I think we see that was one of Paul's key strategies of mission. Whenever he went out, he always had a team of people there, some that he'd taken with them and others with kind of local people that he'd recruited when he was in that location. And even when he was here imprisoned, not able to get out, he didn't stop investing in others. The letter in the Bible that we call 2 Timothy was probably written to Paul's young apprentice, Timothy, while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. This may have been this kind of particular incident here in Acts 28, or possibly Paul was released and then ended up in prison again, and that may have been when he wrote the letter to Timothy. In either case, we have Paul, who's in prison. He's nearing the end of his life, but he's using that time to invest in someone else, investing in this young leader, Timothy, to encourage him, to teach him, to remind him of the things he's already taught him, to challenge him as Timothy seeks to lead this church that he's involved with. And so Paul knew the importance of creating space for those who are coming up underneath, the next generation. So the question for us then is, who are we investing in? A few weeks back, I was very privileged to be part of a prayer sort of little meeting here in this auditorium here with a number of you from here, from Wainui Baptist, which was fantastic. And I was so encouraged to hear from Mark about the work that his team are doing with young people here in Wainui Mata. I was excited to hear about the way that this church is creating space for these young people. And I recognize that that comes with challenges. I was reflecting during that prayer event that these challenges are perhaps similar in some ways to the challenges that Paul himself faced as he sought to create churches with both Jews and Gentiles belonging together. And the Jews and Gentiles were wildly different cultures, different religious backgrounds, different values, different ways of living, and yet he was helping them to find ways of living together in unity. And that created all sorts of divisions and disagreements and conflicts and problems, which is kind of why we have the New Testament, because that's really the record of them trying to sort out all of these differences as they came to live together. And so as you as a church community do this crucial but difficult work of bringing together young people from the community and perhaps people from that have been part of a church community for a long time, many years, there's challenges there because there's this clash of cultures and language and values and behaviors and backgrounds. So don't be surprised by that if there's this tension, if there's conflict in that. But like Paul, I'd encourage you to take the time to think deeply about the gospel and what really matters and how to accommodate these differences in the unity of the Spirit. For as you invest in others, as you make space for these younger people, as you allow them to make mistakes, to grow and serve, I think that's when you'll see what it truly is to live in the kingdom of God. So if you do what you can, not what you can't, invest in others and the challenges that come with that. And then finally, trust that God's word will continue to spread. Earlier this year, I received an email from Arotahi saying that they were no longer going to be able to support the work that we had left behind in Thailand, support the local team there with funding. This was not unexpected, and I fully supported this decision. It was the right call, but it still brought up some of those same feelings that I'd had when we left Thailand in the first place. What did it all mean? Was the pain and sacrifice worth it? What was the point? A friend who'd also been involved in kind of overseas work messaged me to see how I was feeling about this particular decision. And I replied, none of it really makes sense, but you have to trust it's part of a picture that you can't see. And I think that's part of the message from Paul's life in the book of Acts. There's more going on than what we can see. We just see our small part of what God is calling us to do. But God sees the full picture. And we can't always be sure what our part in that picture actually is. It's why Acts ends in, again, the somewhat kind of anti-climatic way. The last two verses of Acts 28. It says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I mean, it leaves us with so many questions. And what happened to Paul? Was Paul released? Did he die here? Was he executed? What happened? And Acts doesn't tell us because, in some ways, Acts isn't that interested in what happened to Paul. Because Paul's not actually the hero of this story. Rather, the hero of this story is the message about Jesus, the gospel, the proclamation. And that's what Acts is keen to tell us about. And again through the book of Acts, we have this little kind of phrase that's thrown there. It says, the word of God continued to spread. And that's what Acts is trying to tell us. That despite all these obstacles and all the difficulties and all the things that the people in this story encountered, the word of God continued to spread. Nothing could stop the gospel from going forth. And so it's this that gives us hope and allows us to continue when the unexpected happens. When things don't turn out how we had planned, we don't despair because we know our plans are in the end not what's important. Rather, it's God's plan. And God's plan is that God's word will continue to spread and bear fruit until God's final purpose is achieved. So it's God's mission, not ours. Not that we are unimportant. We do our part. God, amazingly, graciously, chooses to work through and with us. But we know the results, the outcomes, are not up to us, but up to God. So our call is to be faithful, to be obedient servants of the gospel like Paul. So we are not the heroes of this story, but rather we go where God calls us to do what God instructs us, to trust in God's word, and that God's spirit will achieve the outcomes that God desires. There was one sort of final piece to our story. A few weeks after receiving the news that Arotahi was going to stop supporting the work in Thailand, we received another letter from Alan Jameson, who's the current general director of Arotahi. And this letter reported back on Alan's trip to Thailand to meet with the local team there. You can see them up on the screen there. To let them know that the funding and stuff was going to stop. And I just wanted to read a little bit from what Alan had to say. Sorry, there's a picture, I think, of Alan meeting with the team. He says, so this is Alan talking now. He says, it was good to be in Gallison, that's the town we're in with, and have time to talk with the board and staff of Woven Life face to face. Being there at their board meeting and explaining the decision to stop funding was best shared in person. They had a number of clarifying questions and wanted background information. This was quickly followed by hints of enthusiasm and animated conversation. Yes, there was sadness for the staff, as it means the end of their paid roles, but probably not the end of Woven Life, this organisation we'd established. The chairman asked if the board could carry on without New Zealand funding. When we explained that would be a decision for them, the board, then there was a strong desire to continue. Many insightful comments were made, including comments like, the New Zealand decision brings a change in the life stage of Woven Life, but not the end. The Thai people are resilient and used to having make things work and being resourceful. And then Alan says, I greatly appreciated one comment made by a board member. He says, if a child plays outside in bare feet, that is good. If someone gives the child shoes and the child plays outside in shoes, that is good. We will play in bare feet. It was a way of saying we enjoyed having financial support from New Zealand, but we will just carry on in a more simplified way. This is what sometimes stepping into God's call can look like. It means that things often don't go according to our plan, but things always go according to God's plan. And there's a bigger picture at work that we can't always see. Shortly, I'm going to read a prayer, and then I'm going to hand back over to Mark. But as I finished, I wanted to invite you. Again, Ants was talking about the fact that God invites us. And so I want to ask you to think about what it is that God might be inviting you to step into. And as you think about that, perhaps later on today, perhaps during the week, you might like to set us some time to think about that. Think about what does it look like for you to step into that without knowing what the final outcome is going to be. Are you able to trust that God will be achieving God's purpose, even if you can't see what that is, perhaps, in what he's asking you to step into, or even if there are difficulties and things don't go as perhaps you had planned? Perhaps there are those here this morning who have had experiences like mine, like Paul, where things didn't go as you expected. You stepped out, you believed God was calling you into something, you stepped into that, and perhaps things didn't quite work out. Things didn't go as you had hoped they would. And there might be disappointment and frustration and confusion, and perhaps fear as you think about stepping out again into what God might be calling you into. And again, I encourage you just to take the time, perhaps to find someone to talk that over with, perhaps pray with someone, as you think about what it is that God might be calling you into now for this stage of your life. But as we finish, I want to read a prayer, actually, that's It's often attributed to a guy called Oscar Romero, who was the Archbishop of El Salvador. It was actually written by another bishop in America. But it's been, people have shared this with me at a couple of significant times in my kind of mission journey. And so I wanted to share it with you this morning, because I think it sums up a lot of what we've been talking about. So let's pray together, and then I'll hand over to Mark. Let's pray. It helps now and then to step back and take the long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is another way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. But this is what we are about. We plant the seeds that one day will grow. We water the seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there's a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something and to do it well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders. Ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. Amen.